I don't know if you've noticed, you've been around in Brookside for long enough, that this is something we come back to again and again and again. Probably 2 or 3 years ago, I think we had talks based around the story of the prodigal. Well, in one year, I can remember about 4 or 5 different speakers bringing it to us. And I understand, I couldn't find the quote actually, but I understand Billy Graham said at one time that the story of the prodigal is the pivotal point of the Bible. If you understand the story, you understand the Father heart of God and the messages in it. So we're going to come on to that in a bit. It's really good this morning, actually. A week or two ago, it was John and Alison Duffield. Are you still in the room? Where are you? There. It was their anniversary, their 25th anniversary, no less. So in part of celebrating family, it's really good this morning to say well done to you two guys. And we've got a little bunch of flowers here for you both. So if you'd like to... Sorry to embarrass you here. It's no embarrassment at all, really, is it? While you're here, can we just pray for you? 25 years is great, isn't it? And it's something we celebrate. Has been for Alison. Father, we thank you for John and Ali and their family. We thank you for just what they modelled to us and what they enjoyed together as a family. And we thank you for them. We thank you for your grace and your favour. And we pray your blessing on them on the next years ahead too, Lord Jesus. We pray that their relationship will grow from strength to strength and that they will go on learning new things about one another and be complementary in their relationship to each other, Lord. Father, thank you for their investment into each other's lives and into our lives as well, Lord. And we pray and proclaim your blessing on them, the richness of everything that you have for them, all of your favour into their lives, Lord. And we thank you for the stake in the ground that 25 years represents, Lord. But we pray that they won't just take that for granted and kind of coast along, but will continue to discover how they can give to one another continually. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good. Okay, we've been embarking on a series called... by the way, Alan, does Robert Adiba want to send in any messages to us at all?
Yeah, Robert sends his greetings to the whole church, and to Stephen and Nita. I met him when he was over here last year. Could you just continue to pray for him? He was well okay-ish, you know, while he was with us, but he's still got repeated doses of malaria and back problems or whatever. And so, as we left, he sounded very, very unwell. I spoke to him yesterday. You made sure you got home okay and safe, but he was picking up a little bit. It's a recurring problem for him.
Okay.
And, yeah, which is so dependent on him. And it's all he does for us.
Yeah. Right. Father, we pray for Robert Adiba now. It was great to have him here with us last year, and we want to pray your blessing on him, your healing, your restorative power flowing to his life. We thank you for just the link person he is for Alan and the teams as they go out to Uganda. And Father, we pray that you'll raise him up and prosper his health and his family and prosper him relationally, every possible way, Lord Jesus. We thank you for his humility and his kindness, and we receive the blessings that Alan and the team bring back and pray them back to him and all the folks out there in Uganda. Thank you for protecting the 6 of the guys that went out there and giving them a good time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And soon we'll hear back from Irene over the next few weeks and some of the great things that she's been getting up to out in Romania. She's come back to the UK to cool down, I think. It's going to be hot this week. So, yeah, back. We've been looking at what we've called kingdom cultures. And the reason for doing this, you remember a few weeks ago now, I reminded us that Andy Johnson said to us that culture was... Do you remember what culture is? The way we do things around here, the way we are. And then we put up the fresh dream of a church that we've been putting together just to remind us of what can be, what will be, and what in many ways is among us. And I'm really excited to be part of a church that's growing in the sense of family culture. And as new people join us, they're beginning to identify that and value that. And we know we've got a way to go, But that's what we're doing. We're looking at these cultures. And the first one of these is family. And we looked at how so often in church history, the church, to be honest, hasn't done a great job of revealing who she is called to be. She's not a building. She's not a place you go to once a week. She is a living body of people like us. Church is great, isn't it? Glad you agree. But people have mixed experiences. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's fine. Yep. Yeah. You know my password now, don't you? Okay, ignore that for a minute.
That's not a PIN number.
Do you know it needs, huh?
You won't be able to leave this building alive if you find out. Okay. Good. Right. Good, lights off. So what was I just saying? Andy Johnson. Yeah, culture, the way we do things around here and experiencing these cultures. And in fact, a guy in California, Bill Johnson, says this, that many historic revivals have kind of burnt out potentially before their time because there's not a culture or value system to sustain it long term. So Holy Spirit moves, powerful things happen, but the culture of the church is not strengthened to be able to cope with that. Now, we want more of the Holy Spirit moving among us, but as a leadership team, we're very, very, very committed to working at and helping us as a church to experience these values so that as people come in, they understand and touch the sense of being family. So the first culture we're looking at is best described as kingdom's government is family. And that's represented really well to us in John 17 through the prayer back to the Father, when he prays for his followers and all who are to come, that we might be one as they are one. And you get this wonderful picture of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit in a kind of family relationship together. They're secure with each other. They recognize each other's roles. And Jesus prays that this phenomenal prayer, when you think about it, that we might be one as they are one. No pressure then. But of course, it's in the power and the grace and the strength of the Holy Spirit. And as we begin to think about family, I don't think you can think about family without thinking about fatherhood, can you? You can't, no. Actually, I'm just going to come out of this for a minute because I want to show you a picture. Please bear with me because I'm still fairly new to this, but I find this iPad an absolutely wonderful piece of kit. Who do you think that might be?
Bradley.
How did you know that so quickly? Did you see that picture? You were what, right? You didn't hear that, did you? It is this man here. Not Steve Hammond. He's done well, hasn't he?
Yes.
Well, what a hero. Yeah, it's a long cycle ride. It's Bradley Wiggins. Now, do you know much about Bradley Wiggins? He's had an interesting family background. And there's him riding his bike. Anyway, I won't go into all of this now, but well, I will say that his father left him when he was two and was, I think, emotionally cruel to him, really, at many, many stages along his life. And it says in this article that Bradley Wiggins had his heart broken by his father. And as a teenager at school, he was into all sorts of mischief. He stole from the staff room, he stole the money, and he could have got into real difficulty. But the one good thing, he says, that got passed on to him was his dad's cycling genes. I think they're clear for people to see, aren't they? But his dad messed up his life, and Bradley didn't want anything to do with him, and he was found dead at 55 years old, I think on a street in Wales. A really sad, sad story. Quite possibly because, maybe we don't know the history of the family going back, but it may have been just a repeating cycle of... It wasn't an appropriate time for a joke, really, was it? That wasn't me thinking, let's make a joke out of this. Oh dear, someone's groaning at the back. The thing is, how many stories do we experience in life about where fatherhood goes wrong and that delivers all sorts of issues? And probably if we went around this room and thought back, some of us might be really, really grateful for our fathers. And well, there's all sorts of stories, and it can be quite painful when we look at all of this kind of stuff. But we've realised, particularly as a team, that so often for us as part of the leadership team here, that we actually look at Father God through the lens of our life experiences and some of the relationships we have with people, particularly in the light of perhaps authority figures in our lives. And some of the disappointments and pain that we have seems to find its way quite naturally into our view of God. And if we have a view of God that is in some way corrupted because of our life experiences, that makes us potentially quite prickly, difficult people to be around. And so when Jesus prays that the church might be one as we are one, that's quite a hard thing to do. If you're full of suspicion, you're full of rejection, you're full of pain, that you haven't actually allowed the Holy Spirit to touch and to bring healing. And of course, it's one thing to let the Holy Spirit bring wholeness and healing into our lives, but another thing for ourselves to find out the truth of who God really is as our Father. Because that's really, really important, because it's not all just about emotion, feelings. I mean, you can come into a meeting where you get overwhelmed by the love of God, which is wonderful, isn't it, when we have those experiences, but that's actually not enough to sustain us through life. We need to actually know from the scriptures who God is, as he's revealed through the writers of the scriptures, and actually build our lives on that fact. And in that way, that contributes massively to us becoming or being the family of God that is an attractive place for people to come into. Now, we're living in a time where fatherhood and family life is, I don't know whether there's probably been seasons of history when it's been just as bad, but we're living in an era now where family life is tough and difficult, and there's all sorts of brokenness and woundedness. And I'm going to say right at the start of this little talk here this morning that if you're carrying any level of pain and hurt, God loves you. God doesn't, you know, you may have been part of some of that kind of breakdown, but that really doesn't matter. God's grace and favour is towards you, and his heart is always, always, always to gently and lovingly bring healing to you. And it's really, really important that you actually welcome that and receive that into your life, not just for your own good, but for the person sat next to you, the person who's not yet here as part of the church here at Brookside. God is in the business of restoration, isn't he? Yes, he is. And in the story of the prodigal, actually this story, I'm going to talk a bit about this later, is really, I mean, the word prodigal, I think, was probably added in later on as a kind of heading. But the person who's really prodigal in that story is the father, isn't it? We'll find out why a little later on. Scott, you read Tim Keller's book, haven't you?
Seven times.
You recommend that?
Absolutely.
What's it called, The Prodigal Father? Prodigal God?
Prodigal God.
Prodigal God. Tim Keller. Don't forget that part of our process of learning isn't all to do with what I'm delivering to you today. It's you actually laying hold of some of this stuff, going away and applying it, grappling with it, asking the Holy Spirit about it, and looking up some extra Bible verses. And a copy of my notes will be on our website this week with lots of cross-reference verses that flow out of the different attributes of the Father as revealed in the story of the prodigal. And it's really worth looking those up, because as we do that, it's quite life-enhancing and faith-building. So Anita's going to come out now and just read the story to us. And you might want to just listen to this.
The parable of the lost son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to feed his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. 'Oh, your brother's come home,' he said. 'Your father's killed the fatted calf because he has him back, safe and sound.' Well, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you gave me not even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. When this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, he comes home and you kill the fat calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found.'"
Thank you. In his book, The Prodigal God, Timothy Keller says this: "Jesus is showing us, in the story of the two sons, the God of the great expenditure, who is nothing if not prodigal towards us, his children. God's reckless grace is our greatest hope, a life-changing experience." The word prodigal actually means reckless extravagance, lavishly abundant, profuse. I guess the story is labelled the story of the prodigal son because he was reckless. But when you think of extravagance and lavish abundance, you do come to the conclusion that this is exactly the God that we serve, isn't it? His lavish abundance that is always towards us. And of course, best expressed in the reckless grace, if you like, that God showed us by sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, breaking into our world to demonstrate his love. What I'd like to do just for a few minutes this morning is for us to think about the story, think about what you've just heard. And I wonder, just for a few minutes, if you'd like to call out some of the attributes of a caring God that you can identify in that story, that you're maybe familiar with. What are some of the aspects, if the Father represents Father God, what kind of things do you see there? And then I'll go through some of mine quickly. Forgiving.
Acceptance,
yeah.
Never giving up hope.
Compassion.
Never giving up hope for him.
Never giving up hope for him.
Releasing.
Releasing.
Joy.
Hard to release, wasn't it, I should think? Joy, yeah. Joy at what? Yeah.
Giving him freedom to choose.
He did. Freedom to choose. Not controlling, yeah. understanding.
Watching and waiting.
Yeah, watching and waiting. Think of God like that.
Longing.
Longing.
Not tiring him with his past.
Not tiring him with his past.
Borrowing a phrase, outrageously gracious.
Mm-hmm. Outrageously gracious. That reminds me of a song. Anything else come to mind? Okay. So God was in the journey as well, yeah. We have an extraordinary God, don't we? Have you experienced God like this yourself? Any of you? Anyone want to tell us about that? No?
I want to tell you what I've been forgiven, but
you know you've been forgiven. Good. See, I think these stories are really, really important, actually, aren't they? God's interruption in our lives and his favour and his grace and longing for us, looking for us. And even when we wander off. Okay. We're created in the image of God, aren't we, as human beings? And I've been thinking this week that it is amazing that God gave us the freedom to choose right back in the Garden of Eden. He always wanted relationship with us out of our choice. Otherwise, why put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the middle of the garden? He gave Adam and Eve the choice. He gives us the choice. And he gives us so much freedom, don't we? Sometimes we abuse that freedom. But he is the God of all creation. And yet, he gives us such freedom. He's our provider. Long before the son wanted his inheritance, this guy was a man who provided for his sons, provided everything that they would need. And the son wanted to take his and go off and spend it on some dodgy living. Some of these we've already mentioned this morning, so I don't need to mention them very much really, but he's a God who's looking out and longing for our return. You think of God as a longing God. We'll just shut our eyes for a moment and think about God longing for us. The heart of God longing for us. I wonder what your impression of God is, how you see him. Can you think of him as a God who's longing for you, longing for intimacy, longing to embrace you? Longing to pour his emotions and his love into you. And in that embrace, just you letting go and letting him wash away all the troubles, all the past experiences, all the damage, all the hurt. He's compassionate too. You can open your eyes again. One of the most powerful, I might have mentioned this before, I often say this, sorry if you hear my stories two or three times, because I'm getting to the age where you forget who you've told what to. but that's all right. My dad died a few years ago, and I can honestly say that between when I was kind of born and when I was about 11 till my dad became a Christian, I remember us, he always provided for us to go on holidays and things like that, but I remember my mum struggling to look after three children as then we had sat on the beach while he went off for a drink and to the betting shop pretty well day after day on our holidays. And at that period in our life he was very much an absent kind of father. And then if you kind of wind forward quite a few years, I can't remember exactly how long, I think it was about 3 weeks before he died. And I was sat by his bedside and he was quite poorly, and some of you knew him. And he turned to me and he said, he apologised to me for not encouraging me in my life, not encouraging me very much. And you can imagine emotionally what effect at that point that had. It kind of broke me inside. And I thought he was a very courageous man to actually say that and to take responsibility. And I know he had his own challenges in his own upbringing with his own father, who was a bit of an alcoholic and all the rest of it. And these things go on, don't they? But Father God is compassionate towards us. And for those of you in the room today who are physical fathers right now, don't underestimate the impact that your compassion, your kindness has on your children. We have a great, great responsibility of fathers, of helping our children see who God really is. But God gives us a grace to be able to do that. And there's always a conflict, isn't there? We like to sometimes as fathers do our own thing, but there is a sacrifice in this fatherhood, but absolutely modelled by the Father heart of God that we have demonstrated to us in this story. So God is compassionate. He's a father who runs towards us as we move towards him. He meets us more than halfway. I don't know, I get this impression of this father running out as soon as he's on the horizon, recognising him and running towards him. You think? Yeah. And that message can be so reinforced to us if we've had an earthly father who's kind of backed off from us or, you know, been reluctant to show approval.
Yeah.
I really struggle with this go back to the early years of my childhood, because that's the way we begin to view God. Yeah. And we don't know how to enter his presence. And we think, yeah, we've done something he might disapprove of, therefore he doesn't really want to know. That's really, really important, isn't it? Really important to get this understanding right in our hearts and know the kind of God he really is. And actually the church has reinforced that view of God, sadly. We are so committed as a leadership team here to try and model, you know, it's all ask, isn't it? But we want to try and model the Father heart of God and his approval and acceptance of people and actually live in that. By the way, do feel free to butt in, like Andy just did. I love it. It's not butting in at all, really. It's complimenting what's being said. I haven't got the whole picture by any means. So he's a father who runs towards us. It's pretty obvious, this one, isn't it? He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. He loves us. Can you think, just think that little phrase that kind of trips off the tongue. God of all heaven loves Kathy. It's true. Absolutely. And he would name every single one of us and say, I love you. You don't know the half. Just come into my presence. You think you can make yourself quite a good life without me? Well, have a go. But I love you, and I'm going to be there for you. And come back into my arms. Think about this. The God who kisses us. If you read the Song of Songs, where you intimately get a story of a reflection of the heart of God loving us. The God who kisses us. The God... Kissing's quite an emotional thing, isn't it? It's quite a private thing in many respects, but he's a God who kisses us. And think of this father kissing the son. What kind of state was he in? Where did he just come from? Smelly, sweaty, grubby. But this father enters the world of his son and kisses him and holds him, and a bit of the smell probably rubs off on him. This is what he feels about him. He affirms our sonship. We're part of his family. You're my son. We are his children. No matter what we've done, where we've run away to, he welcomes us back. He welcomes us back into his arms again. He's beautiful, isn't he? More than that, he gives us significant gifts. It's amazing to think that he'd received his inheritance, this son, squandered it, and still the father wanted to pour more in, have a party, celebrate. We're not actually looking at the son in detail today, and we're not looking in detail at the elder brother, because we want to pick that up a little later on. There's so much more, because we want to fairly quickly get back into worship and thanking this God this morning. But he does give us significant gifts. What I'm not going to do today, there's some very important, significant aspects of this that come across with the giving of the sandals and the cloak and all of that. We'd like to look at that a little bit later on, because that's really important to understand as well. And he's a God who celebrates. There's some big parties in heaven. Every time we come back to him, there's a party. God is a God of celebration. I don't think we've really learned how to celebrate yet, have we, as a church? I think we've got a little way to go on that. But God is a God who celebrates. And who does he celebrate? Us. He celebrates us. Doesn't just love us, but he celebrates us. He's gracious and merciful to both sons. He doesn't give us what we deserve, which is the opposite of that. He gives us everything else. He's a redeemer and a restorer. We might have caused ourselves a lot of damage and a lot of pain, but he wants to restore us. He is the great restorer. He's good. He's kind. As we mentioned earlier, he's compassionate. Bill Johnson talks about God being in a good mood, and he is, isn't he? He's always in a good mood towards us. He's always wanting to show us favour and mercy. He is just wonderful. I'd like to just pause a minute, and for having gone through those things, let's just be quiet, just reflect, and I just want to invite the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart some words that specifically you need to hear this morning of who God is to you in your life circumstances currently, because I think it's really important that we hear God's voice whispering into our ears exactly what we need to hear. So Holy Spirit, come and speak to us as individuals. Come and reassure us. Come and show us how you feel about us as an individual today here at Brookside, that we might be the recipients of your love and your grace right now in Jesus' name.